Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that you provide us with these opportunities in times of relative tranquility in order for us to prepare for the times of adversity, recognizing that we don't know exactly when those things might occur, but you permit them to occur periodically throughout our lives in order that we might deploy your Word and demonstrate its complete veracity, that it not only becomes a testimony of your perfection, but is our positive listen to your Word. So as we study, we ask it by means of the Spirit, that the information that's communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3:21-25, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's Word. He says, I recall this to mind, and it gives me confidence, because the Lord's mercy never fails, His grace provisions never cease. They are renewed every morning, great is your faithfulness. And the rationale he develops from this is, therefore I have hope in Him, because the Lord is good to those who wait silently on Him. So remember, Lamentations is the story of the fall of the southern kingdom, and the warning to them regarding their negative volition to God's ritual plan. And they continuously rejected God's communicators, which ended up resulting in them going into what we refer to as the fifth cycle of discipline, where they're actually carried off from the land into captivity. So that is a situation that occurs periodically in history. It seems like the fifth cycle is more common in the Old Testament times than it is today, because of the nature of the church. Of course, the church was related to the spiritual plan rather than the ritual plan, and so the church can exist in invisibility. So the church is kind of there but not visible, and so it can survive. We're presently in the study of the doctrine of the winner believer per Hebrews 12:2, where we see Jesus, the archon of doctrine, as we're going to note here today again briefly, and the winner believers who subsequently come in trail throughout the course of the church age, were described generically in Revelation 2 and 3, where we see, remember, Revelation is the prophet boils down to being a book of prophecy, or it correlates prophecy. But the first couple of verses or chapters discuss the church, and then it segues into the events of the tribulation, which is yet future because of the intercalation of the church age. So God owes Israel 7 years, and when that starts, it starts with the exit of the church, because remember the principle that the church and Israel are mutually exclusive. They have different missions, different promises, different protocols. Really, they're completely different. The only thing we share with Israel is Jesus, and some principles that relate to establishment that are for believer and unbeliever. That's universal. But for the spiritual life, the doctrine, the mystery, we refer to the mystery doctrine in the church, primarily communicated by Paul, Peter, and John, who explain why it is we do what Jesus did, what he did. So it's not just the what, which is revealed to some extent in the Gospels, but it's also the why and the how. So that's the core of the mystery doctrine. So the first two chapters of Revelation addresses the church and its up and ebbs and flows. The historical trends is what it amounts to. And it uses the churches in Anatolia to characterize this. The seven churches that many of the Jews from Jerusalem and Judea fled to as a result of the fall, or prior to actually the fall of Judah under the Romans, because of their negative volition. When they rejected Jesus, the clock was ticking on their being completely rejected by God. In a sense, set aside. Remember, they're not rejected. They're set aside by God because the plan was being changed to the church. So the clock was ticking, and 40 years later they were history. And that's why they haven't been in the land for nearly 2,000 years until just recently. And even this eventuation over there since World War II is a kind of an out of time reality. It's there, they're there, but they're in harm's way. So that's another story, that they're legitimately back in the land at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns. So these are the un, this, this, the individuals that the world does not deserve. I added this phrase. It was interesting. I was thinking about this today or this week when I was discussing or going back over this. And this is relating to the Old Testament saints. And of course, this is also true of the New Testament saints. This happened. Again, we have history of this occurring in Old Testament because of the visible history. But the church is invisible. So there are people, for the most part, and there are people in the church who've endured all these things. You know, if you go over to the world, Islamville, you know, the entire Middle East pretty much, this stuff happens all the time. And it happens to Christians all the time. There's a full-fledged war on Christianity, specifically in that edge of, part of the world, and not just there, but that's where it's really metastasized to the worst. It says they were stoned. This is speaking of the, remember, Hebrews 11, we spent some time in the first part of this book, and actually this chapter, but this is what's called the faith chapter. And it discusses the heroes of faith from the Old Testament. And then it segues in the first two verses of Hebrews 12 into the archon of the doctrine of the church, which is Jesus. So remember, Jesus is simultaneously a visible hero and an invisible hero. His heroship with regard to Israel is visible. And his heroship regarding the world and the salvation of the world is visible. But the mystery of what he did and how he did it is invisible. See, that's the doctrine that relates to his spiritual life, which we are learning. It's our study. That's what we primarily focus on in class. Since they were stoned, these are the invisible heroes, and he went through a whole bunch of them in the previous several verses, 30-some verses. They were sawn in twos, tempted, they were tested. The word tempt there, when you see the word tempt in most of the translations, it really means test. The Pope ran to this here lately. That God does not tempt. Well, that's right. God does not tempt. His change of that word, that was a bad translation from the get-go. Should never have been translated that. It should have been test. Lead us not into testing. You see, they were quoting the Lord's Prayer. And it's just a bad translation. So the word doesn't mean tempt. It means test. So the issue, God doesn't test. God will let you go there though. He'll let your volition take you to places where the environment you're in and your own sin nature tempts you. That's what James talks about. We are drawn off course by our own desires that violate the integrity of God, and God lets us go. And when we get there, then we're targets of testing because we're in a place where we shouldn't be. You know, so a lot of times being successful is just don't be there. Because a lot of the problems we face are because we're in the wrong place. Not all of them. I mean, there is undeserved suffering, and that happens. But a lot of the testing is self-induced. And we get into that because we happen to be in a place where we shouldn't be. And that causes us to have pressure that we can't bear. And as a result, we fail. That happens all the time. That's just the way things are. Anyways, these folks were led into places where they were tested. So that's the word parazo is in the Greek. And again, the Pope was right in making that change, just in case you care. They were put to death death with the sword. They went about the sheepskins and goats being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated people, individuals of whom the world was not worthy. Because in some of the people are women. There were faith heroes of women, faith heroes who were visible heroes in the Old Testament. Just as they are in the New, as invisible heroes. Of whom the world was not worthy. That's the focus I wanted to focus. The world is not worthy of these people. Why? Because they're positive to God's word and they are witnesses for the prosecution. And they're holding to the doctrine, no matter what the pressure. And in this case, the pressure is actually taking their lives and being permitted to take their lives. This will happen big time during the tribulation. See, right now we live in an age of restraint. God, the Holy Spirit through the church is restraining the evil. And so the pressures that we face are not as severe in certain senses. In some senses, it's greater because it's all in your head. But we live in a mental battle, a battle of thinking, a battle of ideas, a battle of, and that's an invisible battle. Less so much of a visible battle, although that does occasionally occur as it is happening over there in the Middle East. Individuals wandering in the deserts, mountains and caves and holes in the grounds, having gained approval through their what? Doctrine. By means of doctrine. They did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that's the church, so that apart from us, they would not be made complete. Word perfect is teleao, means to be finished. Same basic word, root word that Jesus used on the cross, it is finished. So the word can be talked, say it is finished, completed, made perfect, it's okay. That's kind of an anachronistic way to say it. It does mean to make perfect. I mean, that is a definition, but in this context, a complete or finished would be better, because it's related. It has to do with the perfection of God's plan. But these people, remember, this is the Old Testament saints. So they don't come. They're not given their resurrection body until 7 years after we get ours. You see, they get theirs when Jesus returns to Jerusalem, to Judea, on them. When he sits down on the Mount of Olives, or just before that, there have the resurrection bodies. We have ours. We're following in trail. We've been there for 7 years. So we're already gone through the evaluation and things that are related to the church. Because remember, we're royal family. We're the heavenly community of God. And in essence, we have a superior rank, not because we deserve it, but because of who we are in position because of grace. It's all about God and His grace. So these are the unknown, unsung heroes of history as God's witness for the prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, where we are unknown yet well known. See, any believer's advancing in doctrine is known by the cosmic system, by the rulers. You're marked by God and His people. And God knows, the Satan and his angels know who you are. Now, people in this world don't know who you are, because they don't recognize the thinking. It's invisible. So you're an enigma, is what it amounts to. You're well known and yet unknown. But you're also of whom the world is not worthy, you know, because of your position in Christ. Winners who are those who become targets of God's grace by means of doctrine, who are God supports in the devil's world, is who presses a doctrinal advance in the spiritual death of the devil's world, because he does not wish anyone to perish from the second death. Remember, God desires that all men be saved. He knows that won't happen, that his provision is sufficient that they can be. What is left is their volition. And people who go into arrogance that metastasize into implacability never come to a change of thinking decision, because they never take personal responsibility for their failure. See, that's the essence of the problem. To change, when it says repent, it means change your mind. It's the word metanoeo in the Greek. It has to do with changing your mind about what you are, and this is specifically about who Jesus is, because that's really what matters in this case. And the issue there is how do we have a relationship with God in our imperfect state? And that's a real big deal, because that is how God defeated Satan, and we'll talk about that briefly here. It's God making a way to justify the unrighteous is what makes it possible for Satan's defeat. Because we're locked up under the slave market by virtue of the law and the sin. See, so sin had to be destroyed. And Jesus did that. Sin is not an issue. Again, people make it an issue. Believers that don't understand doctrine make sin an issue for people. And the world hates that, because they don't want to be bothered, but at the same time, it's a straw person. It's not real. Sin becomes an issue, but it's not an issue to start out with. See, that's the thing you got to realize. It's come as you are, but don't stay that way. And you don't stay that way not because you did anything, but because God in you did it. See, that's the thing. So it is come as you are. That's a legitimate statement. But you're not going to, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to stay that way. And first of all, you're going to be in the royal family of God. You're going to have the power of the Spirit and doctrine available to you. So you're going to be a changed person whether you know it or not. So if you're going to function according to some extent as a changed individual, even when you have not much doctrine, because the Holy Spirit's taking you there. And He's leading you. And He's beating your butt if you're not following. So he brings discipline into your life to try to get you back on the track, or into the track to begin with, if you don't. But it's all about grace and faith. It's not about sin. And people make issues of sin, and the world takes issue with everything. But they choke on that idea, and it's sad that believers are complicit with it by their lack of understanding of God's grace. Because the issue isn't sin, it's the Son. Jesus solved the problem. And yeah, sin is a problem, no doubt about it, because he had to die to solve it. But the problem is solved for us and for everybody, not us only, but the entire world. See, that's the whole point. So God's word creates capacity for believers to trust in God to work for them, even when they don't understand exactly how and why. So this is part of the Holy Spirit's work in you. The Holy Spirit leads you into truth. He'll expose you to things that you wouldn't otherwise get exposed to. And he'll bring circumstances into your life to cause you to have that exposure as well. So God's always working in individuals no matter what. Even when they're, quote, out of fellowship. You know, I put that in quotes because there is a principle of listening to God and following by means of doctrine. And that works under the ministry of the Spirit. And that's a seamless system. That's the positive volition system. But if you're negative, then you do have the option. You have to come clean with God. That's how you reset the system. And you deal with that with the principle of rebound. Doctrinal viewpoint is also what enables the believer to have the patience to wait on God's timing for Isaiah 40:31 and accept his sovereign decision regardless of the outcome because they understand God's perfect plan. And his plan is perfect. This is Jesus as the Archon, Matthew 26:39 and Philippians 2:5-11. So these are the passages that point to the winners who have submitted to the will of God because they recognize its perfection. And they're willing to listen. First they gotta listen. That's our song. It's in Luke 11. Those who listen to my Father's word and do it are the ones who are happy. So it's the individuals who do that, and we're gonna look at some examples here with David, one of David's Psalms. In fact, several of David's Psalms are real relevant to us because, remember, I constantly am saying that David was precocious. David was a man after God's own heart because he understood grace. And he maxed grace out. He was a total... People did. His son rebelled against him because of his failure to implement his power, authority properly. His most trusted advisor, Ahithophel, rebelled with his son and conspired in the rebellion because David failed to implement righteous judgment. Okay? So he had issues. That's not the point. The point is he always acknowledged his sin when he was faced with reality. He never said, the people made me do it, or somebody else made me do it. He never deflected the blame. That's the issue with God. God wants people to come clean. Just admit it and move on. He's not interested in piling on. In fact, there's no need to pile on. It says that in John 3:18 and 36. They remain under condemnation. Why? Because they have not believed in the uniquely born Son of God. You see? The condemnation is there from the get-go. It already was. No one has to say a word. That's why bringing up sin is not it's not helpful. People already know they're condemned if they got a clue. And the Holy Spirit's convicting them of that. So you're not helping the process here, boys. Bring the good news. The gospel is that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Not of works. That's the good news. See, that's the message. We're here to bring that message, not the condemnation message, because that's not relevant. They're already there. So we don't need to pile on. That's why we're commanded not to judge for that purpose. It's not our job. And it wasn't Jesus' job either, if you ever haven't noticed. And when he was here on this earth, when his first advent, he didn't judge anybody. He certainly read the riot act to people, but he did not judge them. He left that to later because he was going to come in judgment later. And he hasn't shown up for that yet. He's coming. He's going to do that. It's happening. It's when he shows up with the rod of iron. All right? So that's when he'll be dealing with that. So this viewpoint called doctrine orientation is based on the absolute reality of God's perfection that only God's word of truth reveals and is acquired by listening to the communication of God's word, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ, which is God's word. So we hear what we hear from the communication of the word, and then that is recalled as how we live. So remember, the doctrine reveals what God's essence is. That's what it's all about. In fact, we're going to talk about that too. Because the readout comes from faith. Faith is a readout of God's integrity. Now, it's not complete. It's a subset of the reality. Not the entire body of it. It's what we need to know. Okay, it's what it amounts to. There's a whole lot more going on past this. In fact, God is infinite. So there's an infinite amount of things to learn, which is what we're going to be doing for eternity. We're going to be basking in the grace that's related to God and His integrity. And the fact that we're there. And blessed beyond our wildest imaginations. So last time we concluded our study on the exhortation of the Jewish believers in 67 AD, which is, remember, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is all about trying to help the Jewish believers in Judea relate to the plan that had changed from the ritual plan to the protocol plan, and have them make the appropriate adjustment in their life, because it required a major one. They had to leave Jerusalem. And you can't really put enough understanding on that. That's a huge issue, because they had issues, and they had a emotional attachment to that system that was legitimate, that they had to let it go. The principle is, don't hold on to stuff that you don't need. Let it. I mean, God will give you certain things, and He'll help you along the way. See, the law was a benefit to them. Paul actually talks about this as part of in Romans about the mystery. The law. These guys had the advantages of the law. Well, what did the law do for them that compared to others? Well, it gave them a leg up on the plan of God for salvation. It enabled them to not get corrupted by the devil's world to the extent that the Gentiles did. They were able to, if they had a mind to, and they were locked into not the oral law, but the Mosaic law, they could see Jesus through all the sacrifices. When God cut through Paul's negative volition, that's what happened to him. When the light went on in his head after he was struck blind, he saw himself in that. I mean, that was a perfect way to do it, because he thought he could see God's will for people based on the ritual plan. And he was out killing people because he thought he was so right. I mean, talk about motivated. He was really out there doing it. He thought he was right. And when he was struck down, he was blinded. Well, that was a perfect picture. He was blind. In his arrogant self-righteousness, he was blinded to the truth. And he saw that. And rather than holding on to it and grasping what he had, he said, I get it. And the light went on in his head to a greater extent than it went on in the other disciples' head. Which is why he became the greatest apostle to the church. That's why. And he gave up the most, in a sense. Because he was of the elite. He was of the ruling class. And he lost it all. But what did he say? I don't count any of this to held on to compared to the cross of Christ. So he said, it's all excrement. And he had a lot to give up. I mean, people don't think about that. But he was incredibly vested in that system. And he had all the pedigrees to be vested in that system. So in other words, he dotted every I and crossed every T to be an ascendant individual in the process. Now, he could never be the high priest because he wasn't of the right tribe. He was a Benjamite. But he could be the high priest's right-hand man, and he was real close to that. So the point is, when the light went on in his head, when Jesus Christ struck him down and blinded him and then unblinded him, when he was unblinded, it wasn't just physical, it was a spiritual thing. Then he recognized things for what they were, and he was just plain. He was just as zealous for the new system as he was for the old. Okay, that's the thing, and that's why he became so much of a communicator to the church. So we concluded this study on the exhortation of the Jewish believers in 67 A.D. to persist in their doctrinal orientation, because the believers are left on the earth after salvation to be occupied with the person of Christ. See, the point here is that they needed to learn that they weren't now to be just occupied with who He was, Messiah, but how He did what He did, and why He did what He did, and all the implications of that, which are huge, because remember, the whole thing was a flip. Israel was designed, the whole system to Israel was designed to separate them from the world. Because the seed of the woman had to come into the world without being corrupted by the cosmic system. Right? And Satan was doing his best to wipe him out and stop him from coming into the world. Remember, Satan had to stop Jesus from coming to succeed. Because once he's here, Satan's defeated. It's just a matter of time. The jury was completely out. Once Jesus was here, and Satan did not successfully turn his head in Matthew 4, Satan, it was over. It was all over but the crying. And he knew that. Now, he could delay things and try to obfuscate things and cause other people to fail. Actually, he can't even do that. But he can try to put stuff in people's way. He can put stumbling blocks in front of blind people, which is what he's doing. You know, in essence, what Satan does. Remember, the blind are the unbelievers. And what does Satan get him caught up in? Cosmic system stuff. Religion, all kinds of other stuff. So he's basically putting stumbling blocks in front of the blind. They're already blind. He's not helping them. So the point is, God comes through that and cuts right through that for the believer. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you're positive, you really can move out. So we're here to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep them there so that when we can have capacity for life and receive the possess the super grace blessings that God wants to convey to us as part of our inheritance from eternity past. Remember, we talked about that under the grace side of the study. So God has already set aside everything that he wants to convey. And he wants us to be in a position to receive it. And we have to have capacity. And that capacity comes from his word. Because we understand his policy. And the system that he's created. And it's all about his grace. This means that we're here so that God can promote us. We're here so God can prosper us. We're here for God to bless us to the maximum. Now this isn't necessarily temporal blessing. It can be. Put it this way. It's temporal blessing in the sense that you're content. A lot of times, temporal blessing isn't related to having lots of stuff. Because there's a lot of baggage associated with stuff. I mean, you find out how much baggage is associated with stuff when someone who's been very successful loses their job. Suddenly, all that stuff is an albatross. Because they got to find out how to, they can't maintain it. You know, they got to get rid of it, and that's hard to do. Now, that's a perfect example of someone who has been blessed. That's fine to be blessed. That's okay. But the problem is you got to be willing to let go. Doctrine lets you do that. Because you recognize there's something more important than that stuff. And later, if God thinks it's valuable to you or beneficial, he'll give you the stuff back, as he did with Job. So you just don't wait. You care. You care. But you aren't concerned with it. You have a tranquil soul. Even though you have to divest yourself of all this stuff, maybe. Okay, if you can't find a job right away. So that happens a lot. People get displaced regularly. It's part of the system. It's part of the devil's world. So because there's ups and downs in the devil's world, you have these contractions and expansions. And that's just a natural process that we have to learn to live with in the devil's world. But in Jesus, we are perfectly tranquil with that. Because we're not, our whole status quo isn't a product of that. But the world, of course, that's one of the things they value. God wants us in the devil's world for the purpose of using us to prove that Satan's cosmic systems don't offer anyone anything that they can't even remotely come close to what God offers freely under his grace policy by means of believing his word of truth. See, the other thing about this thing is that what God gives you in grace, there's no strings attached. The concept of selling your soul to the devil, it's not really right, but the principle is about right. I mean, you can't really sell your soul to the devil. He already owns it. Unless you're a believer. He already owns you. If you're an unbeliever, you're already there. If you're a believer, you can't really do it either because you can't. You've got Holy Spirit's in you and he's there. And you can't fix that either. You are eternally saved whether you like it or not. No matter what you do. So the generic idea is not right. It doesn't work. But it is right, though, because it's right on the sense that you can get caught up in the cosmic systems to the point where you're totally bought off by what it offers. And that would be the equivalent of selling your soul to the devil, even though you really can't. You know, you're either in the devil's world or you're in God's world. And that's a product of believing in Jesus. So a believer can't really go there. So that's just an interesting thing, way of thinking. I mean, you think about it, what they do. You know, Johnny West went down to Georgia. That's what that song is pretty cool. You know, talks about that, the Fiddlers. That's a cool song. But anyways, song like that idea is not really right. But that comes to my thinking, you know, often. You know, because people get completely caught up in pursuing the agenda that the cosmic system offers. And they reject what's truly valuable in the process. And that's sad. But that's what happens. But see, with God's system, you're always going to be content no matter what. You don't have to chase it. Remember, God's grace chases you. Psalms 23. God's grace chases you. Important thing to understand. So you got to learn how to stop. Doesn't mean you are inactive or not doing anything, not responsible. What you're doing is learning doctrine. Because doctrine enables you not only to stop, but it also enables you to be the target for that grace. Because the more doctrine you have, the more capacity. So he leaves the soul that possesses doctrine into super grace life. In order to glorify God, the believer's soul must possess doctrine and provides capacity to attain the tactical victory and associate with our Lord's strategic victory over Satan and his cosmic system. See, our job is to be in association with Jesus. In fact, we're here in his absence. We're here to represent him in the devil's world while he's absent. So that's part of our mission. Our mission is to actually represent and represent Jesus. And so that means we function in the devil's world as he would in our situation. Now, it's out of line when you say, well, what would Jesus do? Well, when? You got to ask that question. When would he do that? When he came in his first advent, he did things that you aren't going to do. And he also did things that you couldn't do. All right? So that is not even in the sphere of reality. But if you ask, what would Jesus do now, with the circumstances I'm in, you can ask that question and get an answer from the Word. The Word will tell you what that was. What it is, how Jesus would work, how God would work through you, and it's the doctrine. See? So you can know that, and that's important, because that's what we really do want to do. But going back to the period of the hypostatic union, no, huh? Because he had multiple missions that we can't fulfill there. So there's certain aspects of what he did that's relevant, and other aspects that are not. So we got to know what is what. In other words, you got to cut it straight. It's important to have the doctrine right, so that you know what part of this word are you responsible for, and what part are you not responsible for. Too many believers get caught up trying to fulfill things that aren't part of their mission. That's a problem. Because as a result of that, they lose tranquility. Why? Well, they can't fulfill that mission. It's not their job. See? So you got to know what your mission is. And you have to know it pretty precisely in order for you to have the right, to have the tranquility of soul. Because God's going to give you the assets to fulfill the mission he gave you, not the mission he gave somebody else. And if you're trying to fulfill your mission with their mission with your assets, you got a problem, because it ain't going to match. You see? That's the point. You got to realize. So you got to rightly divide the word. That's what the King James says. Rightly handle is what the New American says. That's in Timothy 2:15. We're going to talk about that in a minute. This tells us why God's word of truth, otherwise known as doctrine, must be our highest priority and bring us to a doctrine of importance of doctrine, which is where we're at right now. We've noted that Bible doctrine is defined as being the content of the canon of Scripture with emphasis on communication. Therefore, when it is taught, Bible doctrine is what the Bible reveals to be true. So it's in essence a readout. You know, the Bible reads out the divine decree as it relates to various groups of people throughout history. Now, the Bible covers a large scope of history. It starts at the beginning and it ends all the way at the end. And so there's bunches of different people throughout this period that are addressed here. The mandates associated with Adam and the woman in the garden don't apply to us. You ever thought about that? They don't. I mean, we're not there. And that tree, we don't know what that is. So we cannot reject eating from that tree and comply with God's will right now. Sorry, that's not our mission. Israel had another mission. So there's all these different periods where there's people who the Bible addresses. Some are relatively easy to discern, others not so easy. And we have to determine which one fits, which one is relevant to us. Now, in case you want to know, you're in the church. And the church has a mission relating to the mystery. All right? So that's our mission. It's related to the mystery. So that's where you start. That's why we start when we start reading the Bible. If you care about reading the Bible in the order of its precedence and its relevance to you, you start in the epistles of Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, those kinds of books. All right? And then you move into the epistles or the letters associated with Peter and John. And then you move back into the Gospels. And then you move maybe out to Revelation, maybe. At that point, you got a bunch of choices. Because you got a frame of reference set up here. You have Jesus, you have his identity, you have his roles, you have the priorities of your life relating to that. You have the whole thing set up. So now you can go anywhere. And you can understand that there's lots to be had in other places that don't directly address you, but they're relevant because God is immutable. He never changes. What never changes? His essence. That's what never changes. What is right with God is always what's right with God at all times. See, that's the point. So he is holy, just, and good. Now, how that works out in your life and somebody else's life may be slightly different. But the baseline principles are always the same. So you become a principle-based person. And, of course, the devil's big lie is people are more important than principle. And that's the biggest lie he's got. That's really what you have. That's the difference between a so-called conservative and a so-called liberal. Because so-called conservative, and I'll use those words because that's really not what they are, says principle is more important than people. And people, somebody's going to die. And the liberal says that the people are more important than the principle. Well, that's not true, you see. The truth is, that's Satan. Satan says, I'll take you any way you are, you can stay that way. God says, I'll take you anywhere you are, but you ain't going to stay that way. I'm going to change you from the inside out. All right? So that's the difference. So principle is more important than people. People are means to an end. Principle is an end in itself. What? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. What's passing away there, baby? Anything that's not associated with principle. All right? That includes all the people that didn't associate with principle. Who's the principle? Jesus. All right? And his word. So, people that say, oh, you can do, come and do anything and be anything, and I'm a missionary to the world, and I just want to make him a better Hindu and a better whatever, blah, 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 blah. You're not getting it done. Sorry. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. You see? That's a big lie. People fall for that. Sounds good. Principle is more important. Now, when people lock into the principle and have positive volition to it, then they will be benefited by the process because God targets principle, that's doctrine, with grace. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew 4:4. This is where Jesus is tempted. Here Satan comes up and says, boy, you're hungry. You haven't had any food in 40 days. And you really need to have something to eat. So I know you're the Son of God, and so you have the capacity to turn these pebbles into bread loaves. Why don't you just do that and solve your problem? See, your human problem is solved. You'll be fed and nice and cozy. And what's Jesus saying? No, it is written, the man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, this is a passage that in principle does apply to us, but in specific does not. Because we can't make stones turn into bread. At least not yet. They haven't figured that out in science yet. They might. Who knows? There's all kinds of weird things they're doing. I wouldn't be surprised if they could do something like that at some point, but we're not there yet, okay? He was. He came there from the get-go because he was the Son of God. All right? So the word here about word is rhema. That's an important word to understand. The man shall not live by bread alone, but every word. See, a lot of times the word is logos. Logos is the entire body of God's word of truth. Rhema is a specific teaching. It says, translated saying, it's things that's uttered or spoken, a sound produced. So this is someone communicating doctrine, which is the essence of how doctrine works. Remember, it says, those who listen to my Father's voice and keep it. See, the key process here is hearing, listening. So Jesus recognizes that the specific word of God, this is quoted from Deuteronomy, that addresses his situation had to do with listening to the word as it was communicated to him, and in his case it was under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what is in our case as well, and then that communication is what illuminates us as to what we should do in that circumstance. So you're actually reading out the word here. This is what happens in Bible class. You hadn't noticed. And that's kind of what I do. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches you. I don't. I just communicate it and give you some ideas and sometimes some analogies and stuff that are kind of dumb. But whatever. The point is that it's read out. And then it's left for you to take it or leave it. Your call. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that takes you there. So it's a communication of Bible information on the basis of exegesis, classification, and analysis and interpretation of Scripture by an authorized person. A person who is a gifted pastor teacher and is prepared through the study to properly communicate the word of truth, per 2 Timothy 2:15. So you've got to understand here that the spiritual gift is critical in this process. Now the guy that has the spiritual gift is not necessarily a nice guy. That's not the point. He might be, but that's another place where the world gets you all screwed up. they say that a pastor has to look like a certain thing and act like a certain thing, and he has to be, well, I call them girly men, most of them. That's kind of a pejorative term, but that's okay. I'll use it. But the point is that they just don't have that kind of power in their voices. Some of them do, but most don't. They're kind of laid back. You know, I don't think they're really that way personally, but that's the persona they put on. Often. Too often. Rather than just being right out there hanging it out. Which is really what they should be. So the point is, of course, that's a call. But that's what the world does. The world says, I've had people tell me, you don't act like a pastor. You don't talk like a pastor. Pastor would never say things you say. And I say, yeah, I guess that's true. I never thought about it that way. And I really hadn't at the time, but now I kind of have to some extent. But at the same time, I disagree with that whole idea. Because you have all different kinds of people in positions of communication ability. You know, God didn't call a certain kind of people to do that job. Spiritual gift is distributed among the entire body of believers. So you got people from all kinds of backgrounds. Some are going to be more refined than others. So you just have to recognize that. But the issue is the gift. See, that's the thing we really have to identify. Recognize the source of the gift and the purpose of the gift. And that's what we're going to talk about here briefly. So we have 2:15. Be diligent. This is, remember, Timothy is a book written by Paul to Timothy as he's launching his ministry. Now, he had been teaching in Ephesus and other places, and but he was in a position where he was going to take over ultimately, because he was the next generation. And all the old guys are going to die. And he's going to be left. One of the many, but he was going to be left. So he was one of the early second generation guys. And Paul isn't communicating with him, because he worked with Paul a lot. And he's trying to help him deal with the various problems that are in the churches there. In Philippi, he had some issues. So different places he had issues with people, personality problems, which is typical. And Paul is trying to help him along the way with his book. He wrote two books to Timothy specifically. But it's a generic book written to pastors. The books are, so the principles are there. And by extension, it goes to the believer, because the believer ultimately, although not a pastor in the sense of communication gift, they have the capacity to understand this material and actually use it as its opportunity presented. So people in any given walk of life as a believer have the capacity to have a frame of reference from doctrine and communicate God's word as it's asked. In fact, we're mandated to be prepared to do that. Everybody, not just the pastor. Now, the pastor might be able to put the words together a little nicer, and he might be able to use some bigger words, stuff like that, which isn't necessarily helpful, but whatever. It's just what people do. So the point is that the pastor may be able to lay it out there a little nicer, but everybody has the responsibility to understand these principles. So be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved unto God. How? As a workman. So this is someone who studies. In fact, the King James, if you go there, actually says study. Just bump over there. King James is generally not high in my list of books to go, of translations to go to, but some places it's reasonable. Remember, the reason I say that is because of how it was developed. The material that it was developed from was not the highest quality that was potentially available. It was expedient. And actually, that's a good thing, because it came out in a time when there was nothing available at all. Hardly. You've got to realize what was going on in the world at that point. This is the King of England, King James, Mary's boy. You know, the Catholic girl that died, she got killed by Elizabeth. Her son. That's him, King James. He's the guy that did this. So he benefited the world a whole lot by what he did. So anyways, and you can study that if you care in canonicity. So it says study here to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. So that's what the King James says. So that's the concept. So you be diligent to present yourself approved. Now, be diligent is a more accurate translation, but study's good. Present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed by how accurately handling the word of truth. So it means to cut straight. And actually, the King James gets closer here by saying rightly dividing. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So here you recognize that the word has divided. And accurately handling is good too, but it means to cut straight. It means to dissect it properly. The orthometro is the word. And the orthometro has to do with seeing. Dentist. Orthodontist. He's a guy that straightens your teeth. He's a guy that puts stuff in your teeth. You know, he makes you wear the headset and all that kind of stuff. That's a kid. You know, that's what kids do. So when they get their teeth straightened. So the point is, we have an orthometric which means to make something right, straight. So the person who's going to learn God's word needs to be able to cut it straight and understand what applies when and how. So it's not just that anything goes, because it isn't anything goes. So that's the point. The pastor teacher is specifically gifted to do this, which means the Holy Spirit's going to lead him that way. And he's actually not only do that, he's going to cause the pastor to have desire to go that way. That's the other thing that will happen. Some people have a greater capacity because they have more desire. In fact, generally that's how it goes. So the Holy Spirit, this is a gift. So if you've been given a gift, that means something is added to you that not, someone else might not have in the same sense, and that tends to drive you into interest in a certain way. That's all. Nothing's better. Nobody's better here. That's another thing you got to get rid of. There is no gift within the church that's better than any other gift. Every gift is equal. That's what Paul talks about in Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, I think it is. The fact that every gift within the body is equally important. And he says, well, what can you do if you don't have what good are the eyes if you can't hear? And makes all these analogies about the various aspects of the body. And he says, that's the way the gifts are. The gifts function. And in one aspect of the body cannot function properly without the other one. Try getting around without legs. I mean, you can do it if you've got a wheelchair, but it's inconvenient. You've got to have ramps and stuff. You know, and if you can walk, it's much more convenient. And the whole thing is a perfect analogy, the body. So since the Bible doctrine is the thinking of Christ, per 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ, this is the instruction we have, it specifies specifically those who are authorized to communicate its truths. This means that only those whose God's word specifically authorized can communicate it properly. So the problem we have in the world today, and the only reason I bring this up in our discussion of doctrine, is that the communicator of doctrine has to be duly authorized by the word. And just anybody isn't duly authorized. You see, that's the thing. So when you listen to somebody, make sure they're duly authorized. Or have the potential to be. Now, Holy Spirit is ultimately going to lead you that way. And the final analysis for the division here is the Holy Spirit. Because if you're trained in doctrine, you're going to have the capacity to discern the communication and determine whether it fits. That's why we talked last time, 2 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So the challenge is to test and validate the communication that you receive. And we got a whole bunch of stuff coming at us. We then have to align ourselves with what we know and compare it with what's coming in and see what fits. That's why you have to have a doctrinal frame of reference. So that you don't fall for stuff that's not valid. See, that's the purpose. That's the point of it. Because people do. If they don't discern properly and they don't filter what they listen to properly, they're likely to be propagandized. And the devil is all about propaganda. That's his whole agenda. So in the age of Israel, only the prophet or a member of the Levitical priesthood were authorized to communicate it. In the post-canon phase of the church age, the only authorized communicators are those who have the spiritual gift of apostle, evangelist, or pastor, teacher. See, in the pre-canon phase, there were other gifts that were relevant, like the gifts of knowledge, of prophecy. That isn't invalid today, at this point. That stuff, 1 Corinthians 13:13 discusses it, actually. How they would phase out. And in the end, there would be faith, hope, and love. As communicated by the apostles, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. So he gave some as apostles, some as evangelists, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers. So this is encompassing the whole picture, because remember where it's written. This is written from the point of view of the first century. You know, this is written relatively early. What's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service of the building up of the body of Christ. So the point here is the communication of God's word is going to, the word is edify. Build you up. Spiritually. So this is a spiritual construction, not a physical construction. Until, where's the identity? Where are we going with this? Why are we doing it? Until we attain the unity of the doctrine. Well, that's a stretch. Other passages, Paul says, you're never going to have unity. You're always going to have divisions. Because why? So that some will be demonstrated to be true and others not. So this isn't going to happen. Not while we're here on this earth anyway. Because in the devil's world, there's going to be conflicting ideas, which is what you have. So that's the objective, but it isn't attained. Until we get to where is this unity actually going to occur? The moment you're out of here, there ain't gonna be no doubt in your mind at that moment. All right, whether one guy was right or another guy was right, that is going to be completely clear. It's going to get real clear, real fast, especially at the judgment seat. When the evaluation happens, you're going to see big balls of fire and little balls of fire. And the big balls of fire are going to tell you, yes, not that guy really didn't get it right. All right? So when you make a big bomb out of your life, then that's the way it goes. And that's what we have in Corinthians about that. Until we attain the unity of the faith, and what's the purpose? The knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man. Teleios. There's our word again. The same word we saw earlier. It said perfect. Here it's used as mature. Complete, more finished. See, it's the same root. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And of course, what's the purpose of this whole thing? To be no longer children tossed around by winds and waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. So this is the deceitfulness. So if you're not receiving the communication from the right people, this is where you're ending up. You're getting caught off guard without the right information, and you're being told things that are true to do that you shouldn't be doing. And you're being told not to do things that you should be doing. So you're out of sequence with what's happening. That's why it's important to have the right source. Carried away by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Well, who's the author of that? Satan. In the church, this is going on. All right. So within the body of Christ, I mean, I'm not saying necessarily the guy's a believer. He actually might be, though. Hopefully not. Well, hopefully he is, actually. But it's sad if he is a believer and he's off track, but he's better than if he's an unbeliever. At least he's saved. The point is that, you know, you're going to have all people of all different ilks running around communicating. Some for better and some for worse. And so you got to learn on the ministry of the Spirit how to differentiate. And a big place to start there is with the spiritual gift. And it goes, and it concludes here. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. So the objective is for us to grow up and advance. And of course, that's what Peter says, right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Paul saying the same thing. In whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, those are the pastors, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. So that's what's going on here. But in the church experience, if you go out here and look outside, you've got churches all over the place, and they all believe different stuff. Now, some things are more important than others. Now, you can come up with certain doctrines that you just kind of have to have. You know, like faith alone, Christ alone. That's kind of key. And without that, you got a problem. Because while there may be believers in that community, and there probably are, the communication that's being taught does not lead to salvation. I grew up in a church like that. Right? I got more doctrine out of the hymns than I got out of the teaching. What's the old hymns are awesome. They teach doctrine. If you haven't noticed. I don't know so much the new ones. I don't know. So I think they do sometimes too. I don't listen to much of them. But the hymns I listen to are the old ones. And if you go back, they're the ones we sing here, for the most part. They teach doctrine. Well, that's important. Because there's people going to church that the only thing they're getting doctrinally is from the hymns. And they're all singing them. That's a good thing. So you can go to church and not listen to a thing the guy behind the pulpit says and get more from the song service. If they sing the right song. Sad, but true. Okay? So you gotta, that's how you gotta, at some point you gotta decide for yourself where that goes. Also, you're responsible. Because it's your job, not anybody else's. So we see from this that God's Word instructs members of His royal family not to accept communication from authorized sources. So a big way to restrict the contradictions here is to look for authorized sources, and God's Word tells you how to do that. And that's one of the first jobs you have as a new believer, whether you know it or not. And the person who leads you to Jesus should actually help you get there, or at least explain the principles. It's not his job to get you there. It's his job to say, this is what you might ought to do now. Find yourself a local assembly and think about what they're teaching. And are they communicating it from the frame of reference of the mystery? That's the kind of things they need to ask. And if they're not, then you might want to rethink that local assembly. Right? That's your call. I mean, there's other reasons to go there because your family went there and your grandma went there and all these other people went there and you all think those are good people. Oh, I did that. Not a good plan. So, I mean, we're all welcome to that. Satan has corrupted this process as a result that he has hijacked and distorted this principle to the point where much of the presently communicated in the church as truth, I put that in quotes, is actually demonic disinformation and propaganda. And we have this in 1 Timothy 1:18-20, and we'll pick up with that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, provides us with the information that we need to have in order to see accurately what we're supposed to do. In order that we might glorify you is to deploy your word accurately in the devil's world, and as a result become beneficiaries of your plan and targets of your grace. Help us to apply this as we face the challenges that come our way in this venue, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.